Scripture reading you can find in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 26 through 45. Luke 1, verse 26. Let's hear the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." As far God's holy and infallible word to us this afternoon. Dear congregation, this afternoon we wish to open God's word with you from Luke 1, the passage we have read. We'll look at several parts of the passage, but we'll just read now as our text. Verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. Let's hear the word of God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Even though it's the word spoken by an angel, it's the word of the living God. And it's speaking about an amazing truth. A truth that we cannot even begin to fathom. As our theme expresses, Jesus, God in the flesh. In first place, we will consider the manner of his coming in the flesh. Second, the purpose. And thirdly, the receiving of his coming in the flesh. Jesus, God in the flesh. In our flesh. The manner, the purpose, and the receiving of him, as we see that happen here with Mary. First place, then, the manner of his coming, the manner in which And of that we see first the announcement itself. The announcement in our text, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Everything in this passage is astounding and overwhelming. Would be for anyone who would be in Mary's place, but certainly for her, being a young girl, a humble girl, maybe not much older than 13, 14, or 15 years of age. We don't know the exact age. Face to face with an angel from heaven, sent from God, we read in verse 26, the sixth month after his first coming to the earth, speaking to Zacharias in the temple. This time to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. From the highest heavens to the despised city of Nazareth in Galilee. What a picture of the gospel just there already. From the highest to the lowest. From the most exalted and glorious to the meanest and despised. Therefore, even considering that is already a reason to take courage. This is what the gospel is all about. Angel wasn't sent to Jerusalem to a princess, although we could argue Mary was one. But what a low estate. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Clearly that she's overwhelmed as you read this passage. But then the angel in verse 28 says, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." She was a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. We would say engaged, but there's more than that. Betrothed is also something a father had already given her to her future husband. Betrothal in the Middle East was as firm and committed as marriage itself. And Mary hears this word, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Now, that does not mean that we should worship Mary, as the Roman Catholic Church does that and says many Hail Marys. Literally, it simply said, "Rejoice, Mary. You've been graciously accepted." In other words, she wasn't any special person in and of herself. She was but a sinner, as you and I. Graciously accepted, thou art highly favored. The favor of God is not found in you, but given upon you. But we see that Mary is not ready to rejoice, not yet. We see that she is troubled. Look at verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation she should be. Her mind, her thoughts must have been racing. What does this all mean? But then the angel says, "Fear not, Mary," verse 30, "for thou hast found favor with God." He, as it were, repeats what he already told her. Favor with God. You found favor with God. With him. You didn't bring it to him. You weren't any worthy or more worthy than anyone else's. We are also not worthy of it. It's the same as you read in Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with God. There is favor with God. And Mary, you found favor with God. It's evident she was a godly girl. Not anything of her own doing. She was a sinner, as I said, like you and I. She was in need of a Savior. She sings of that later in verse 47, isn't it? "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." She was very, very well aware that she was a sinner in need of the power and the grace of God. She was in need of a Savior. And that's exactly what this is all about. The Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the second aspect of the manner of His coming. Not only do we see here the announcement, we see also a very clear explanation of the announcement. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And then after the angel extols Jesus in verses 32 and 33, that he is great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, shall sit on the throne of his father David, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can this be? Mary may have heard nothing about these other two verses where the angel was extolling Jesus. Maybe the only thing she was mulling over in her mind as he was talking, what? I? A virgin? Giving birth to a son? Maybe those words were the only ones he heard. Conceive and bring forth a son? I don't have a husband. I'm a virgin. How can this be? And then the angel answers her. He gives the explanation. Verse 35. And said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We find the same words confirmed to Joseph, her future husband. We read of that in Matthew 1 verse 20. And Joseph was told there, when he heard about that she was expecting a child and about to leave her, he said, take, the angel came to him too and says, take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the angel is saying, Mary, you will be his mother, but God himself will be his father. So the child will truly be your son, but at the same time, he will be God's son, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, all at once. The Lord Jesus actually often referred to himself as the Son of Man, though he was and did not deny that he was and is the Son of God. Now, why is that so very important? That this passage where we see how the Son of God becomes the Son of Man in one person. It brings us to a second point. After we look at the manner of his coming, we look now at the purpose of his coming. In the first place, we see the purpose of his coming in the very fact that it was fulfilled, or that a promise was fulfilled. It was the fulfillment of God's promise. God had said he would send a Savior. The whole Old Testament spoke of this Savior to come. The Word, the prophet, spoke of his coming. The entire worship symbolized his coming in the flesh. The whole ceremonial worship and the prophetic testimony, all the signs pointed to this very moment. And even in this passage we find something literally fulfilled. Verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice twice emphatically stated virgin. And even in our confession this afternoon, we confessed the Virgin Mary. That's an emphatic detail. Very important detail. Isaiah 7 verse 14, this was prophesied, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. This was a sign given to King Ahaz as to how the Messiah would come. A a virgin shall conceive. A virgin naturally cannot conceive a child. Certainly not of a natural man, a natural husband or father. So this would safeguard that this son to be born would truly be holy. The thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God is holy, undefiled, harmless, sinless. To show that this child will be born of the Virgin Mary, as we confess, signifies and seals the fact that he was not just a man, not just the son of Mary, but the Son of God. And again, here too, we find that Joseph is being told the very same thing. It's confirmed, so Joseph knew this too. Matthew 1 again, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and then in verse 23 of Matthew 1, we find the very same text as in Isaiah, that a child will be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel. And then in Matthew 1:23 it goes further, which being interpreted is God with us, God with men, God dwelling with man, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. So the Old and the New Testament, the Old Testament as we heard this morning, prophesies and promises, the New Testament fulfills and reveals and is a testimony and a commentary on the Old Testament. God in the flesh, the divine nature in a human nature with a real body and a real soul born from a real mother. To dwell among us as a man. The man Christ Jesus. And yet remaining true and eternal God, no change in his divine nature. The holy God-man came to save his people. That's the second part of this purpose. Not only to fulfill the Old Testament, but the fulfillment of the Old Testament and all the ceremonies pointed to salvation. The Savior would come to shed his blood to save his people from their sins. It's implied in the name Jesus. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Mary knew what the name Jesus meant. Jehovah, salvation. It's the same as the Old Testament, Joshua. And again, confirmed by the angel to Joseph. There's three things being confirmed to Joseph, that Joseph would know exactly what this was all about. When he came, when the angel came to him too, in verse 21 of Matthew 1. She, Mary, shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then the explanation, for, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus witnessed, testified. Salvation from God. In one word, Jesus is the Lord Jehovah who saves. Often have wondered who Jesus was in the Old Testament. Until I realized that the name Jesus, I don't know when it happened, but I remember the connection in my mind. Suddenly I saw the name Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament where it said Lord with capital letters. The Lord who saves. That's Jesus. And then in the New Testament, where's the name Lord? Well, in the name Jesus. The Lord who saves. He saves his people from their sins. Paul comments on that in Galatians 4:4. When he says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth His Son, born from a woman, so that we, sinners, may become His sons and daughters. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born of a woman. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. It's the only way that God can save sinners, by bearing the wrath that man deserves. God knew full well that we could not, after having fallen into sin through Adam and our own wicked rebellion and disobedience, ever begin to obey the law, never mind paying the price and the penalty. So the only way that reconciliation could be made, that God would become man and do it for us. To truly take our place in obeying and in paying. Obeying and paying. That's why it says in Galatians 4:4, made of a woman under the law. Jesus would bear the law. He would obey the law. He was obedient, it says in Philippians 2, even unto the death of the cross. And there are both the obedience as well as the penalty of the law taken on by Him. Fulfilling both the demand and the fulfillment of the law in obedience as well as the penalty for our disobedience. In His human nature, His divine nature upheld Him. If He had been only human, He would have sunk away forever. Under the wrath of God, He would never have risen the third day. And if He had been only human, and if He had been risen the third day, He had only then borne the wrath of God for a very short time, never being able to pay the eternal value of the law and the eternal offense against God for our sins. So God demands full payment from us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, He provides it for us at the same time, for all our sins. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The God-man Christ Jesus, the mediator between the two, to bring the two together. Not only to suffer and die on our behalf, but also now to intercede for us, even at the right hand of God. So He obeyed the law, He paid the penalty, and He prays for us, even now at the right hand of God. So the purpose is to not only fulfill the Old Testament promise and to save His people, but certainly also to rule His people. To rule His people. Verses 32 and 33, as I read, where the angel extols who Jesus is. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. So it's not only that He comes to save, but He comes to rule. Not only to cleanse us, to wash us in His blood, but also to cause us to become more and more like Him. He shall rule. It's interesting to note that as sin came into the world by a woman, so the Savior of sinners comes into the world by a woman. As sin and its offense came by a woman, so deliverance from sin by a woman. As already promised, of course, in Genesis 3, verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one hand, is the seed of the woman, of Eve, of Mary, of man, but also the Son of God and the son of David. The seed of the woman and the son of David. You find it both here. The seed of the woman, seed of Mary, son of Mary. But the son of David. And we know that in the Old Testament, whenever it was spoken about the Messiah as the son of David or the son of David, we knew it was not just David's physical offspring, but the Messiah to come, to rule his people forever. And not only to rule his people, but to rule all things. That's why he said just before he ascended into the heavens, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. When it says that he rules his people, it means that he rules all the circumstances of his people, to all the events of the world. We think what we read in the front page of the newspaper and what we watch on the news and online and all these things, we see that we have all these important events of the world, and we think that that's what makes the world tick. We don't realize enough that all these things must work together simply for the Lord Jesus Christ to rule his people and to bring them home. Whether we have good leaders or bad leaders, whether we are capitalist or communist, ultimately, none of those rule the world, but Jesus does. All power is given, he says, to me in heaven and on earth. And I think too often we lose sight of that, don't we, when we get upset about what's happening in the world. He will rule his people. He shall be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. Yes, they misunderstood it at first. They thought it would be a literal throne. But then he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will rule forever. Not only these few years upon this earth. And that word too is promised, foretold. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Think about these two phrases. A child is born. Born from the Virgin Mary. A son is given by God from the Highest. There too, looking back at it, we don't know how much Isaiah understood of that. And the people who heard and read this prophecy. But now looking back, a child is born. A son is given. We see it fulfilled here in Luke 1. Where it's very plain, it says, you shall bring forth a son. You shall bring forth a son. In verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Yet maintaining the Son of God. A child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's a wonderful thing too, that the name of Jesus refers to God as our Father. Triune God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. Isaiah saw it so clear when God spoke through Isaiah. In God's mind, it was already done. And Jesus said to still be born. And notice that not only of the kingdom there shall be no end, as it says to Mary here, but in Isaiah it says of the increase of his government shall be no end. So not only of the government itself, but the increase thereof. Those are passages in Scripture that show that it will be an ever-expanding joy and peace and glory. Just like hell will be ever-expanding to the other direction. The increase of his government and peace. If you have tasted something of the peace of God that comes with confessing your sins and trusting the Word of God, we've only touched on the beginning of it. There'll be an overwhelming peace, peace that passes all understanding. And that for enemies, for sinners, from henceforth, even forever, from the very moment that this word is spoken, from the very moment that we receive humbly this word, like Mary did, it shall ever increase. The more we would put our trust in Him, the more we shall have of that peace and taste of it. And it brings us to our third and last point, the receiving of this coming. So Jesus, God in the flesh, first we saw the manner of His coming, and then second, the purpose. But inevitably, the third, the receiving of Him, as we see happening. We find here some very helpful instruction as how to respond to the Word of God from Mary. Or rather, from what God is doing in Mary. How she is responding. The first thing to note is that Mary is troubled. Troubled. Verse 29, we saw that. The angel came to her and spoke to her. And then verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now the word troubled here in the Greek has a double meaning. It's about being fearful and puzzled. And it's no wonder, really, as I said before, if we would be somewhere and suddenly an angel of God would stand before us, we would be, and then begin to speak too, we would be totally troubled. We see that every time in Scripture when an angel appeared, the people were troubled, were fearful. They knew it had a special meaning. They would be afraid that they would have to die, but they would also be wondering what the purpose of it is. And to the first fear, the angel responds right away and said in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid." That takes care and about and care of that fearful part of being troubled. Don't be afraid. He says, "For thou hast found favor with God." And he repeats what he already said in verse 28. He found grace in the sight of God. Don't be afraid. You won't die. But then the second thing about being puzzled is, why would she be favored by God? That's what she's puzzled about too. Notice the focus at verse 29. It says when she saw him, she was troubled. It doesn't say she was troubled, period. It does make plain that when she saw him, she was troubled. She was troubled by the very appearing of the angel. But she was also puzzled about what he said. Troubled at his saying. Not just troubled at his appearing. Troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What manner of greeting this is all about. Not only his appearing, but the way he greeted her and what he said to her. And isn't that really the effect of the Word of God? When we hear the Word of God, when it convicts us regardless of who the messenger is, whether it be an angel or whether it be the preacher preaching the Word of God, it is God speaking. And when we begin to realize that, and when it convicts us of our sins and realize how holy God is and how sinful we are, we better be troubled too. It's not a bad sign to be troubled then, to be afraid and to be puzzled at the same time. It's part of receiving His coming. the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. If we really take to heart what we hear, we are troubled too. We ought to be. We realize the holiness of God and the perfection He demands of us, and the fact that we have not even begun to measure up to that. But at the same time, we should realize that whenever the law is preached, it is never to destroy. It is to convict and convert us. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to save us. And that's the purpose of every sermon preached, every message, every appearing of angels to men. There was salvation. Of course, if there was disobedience and no repentance, then destruction would follow. But the message wasn't about destruction in the first place, but about salvation in the first place. Consistent throughout Scripture. He came not to destroy, but to save. That's the first thing we notice in Mary, the first aspect of her receiving the Word of God. She was troubled, and rightly so, and we should be too. And blessed if we are. How cold and how hard and how dead we would be if we wouldn't be troubled. But secondly, she not only was troubled, but she inquires. She's inquiring. She asks questions. 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That was in response to what the angel said to her when he went further to explain what this was all about. That she would have a son, and he would be the Son of the Highest, and sit on the throne of David. How can this be? She was troubled. Not only fearful, but she was puzzled. And this is even more puzzling. Not only that she would find grace, but how that could be possible. So you can see here, it's not wrong to inquire. It's not wrong to ask questions. Of course, if we would ask questions in a rebellious way, in an unbelieving way, then it's sin. When bad things happen to us and say, why me? Better to say then, why not me? When good things happen to us, say, why me? To not be able to understand that the Lord would be good to us when we're so sinful. It's good to ask questions. But we have to ask the right questions. In the right spirit of mind. You see, the angel we find did not rebuke her. As he did Zacharias. Zacharias, he was rebuked. When he asked, whereby shall I know this? See, Zacharias asked for a sign. Mary asked for an explanation. Zacharias asked in unbelief. Mary asked humbly for further clarification. See, when we ask questions, it's pleasing to God when we ask questions. If we do the right, if we ask, what wilt thou have me to know, Lord? What wilt thou have me to learn? What wilt thou have me to do? The two questions that are so important, I think, that are beautifully by Paul. Saul, when he was still Saul on the way to Tarsus, when he was struck down, had two questions. The first one, who art thou, Lord? It's a pleasing question. The second question, what wilt thou have me to do? It's a pleasing question. Pleasing inquiry. We're even encouraged to ask. And we see how Mary was rewarded for asking. As the Bible promises, Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. In Matthew 21:22, we read even more specific, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If you ask questions believing, for further instruction, for patience, for all and anything that we need. It says very plainly, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. As if it is in agreement with the Word of God, and it's in a humble spirit that we need to, and we know we need to be taught and guided, enlightened, quickened. Whatever we need, God says you shall receive. Believing inquiry. And that's the third aspect of that receiving of His coming. Not only to be troubled and inquiring, but believing when we are inquiring. If you read the wonderful confession of faith of Mary in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Total submission. "Behold, I am thy servant, Lord. I am a handmaid. I'll do what thou hast said. I believe what thou hast said. Let it be so what thou hast said. I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. I can't comprehend it. But I believe it because thou hast said it." Mary humbly submitted to the word of God, even though it was and must have been totally unreal to her and out of reach and totally impossible. And that's exactly what the angel said, right, in verse 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." He knows what she is thinking. Of course, he referred to that of her cousin Elizabeth, that she also conceived a son in her old age. But these two conceptions are compared. They're both impossible. Mary's, impossibly being a virgin. Elizabeth's, impossible being beyond the age of childbearing. God loves to work through impossible ways. From man's side, it is. With God, nothing shall be impossible. That's really what faith is all about. To believe in spite of all contrary evidences, in spite of all natural circumstances, in spite of all physical, spiritual, mental, social hindrances. Simply because God said it. Do you so respond like Mary? Do you say when the word of God comes, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? But that's peace, you see. That's already the beginning of that peace. When you just rest and surrender in Him, knowing that He will do what He said. Though we would never be able to do or even willing to do as God has said. But trusting that He will. She surrendered all impossibilities, all objections. "I know not a man," the Lord says, "the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. I'll be thy servant, Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." So she surrendered all the yes buts. All that was in her mind, in her soul, and laid it at God's feet. And she confirmed it with her actions. And that's the fourth and final part of receiving of His coming. It's not only to be troubled and to be inquiring, to ask, but also to receive in faith, to believe, but fourthly, to act upon it. She not only believed the word of God for herself and for Elizabeth, but she acted upon it. And she left. Verse 39. "She arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." No delay. Into the city of Judah. Possibly Hebron, where Zacharias and Elizabeth may have had their home. She went to see Elizabeth, her cousin, with haste. Do you believe the word of God and act upon it? With haste, with desire, with longing. She was longing to talk with her cousin and to be with her and to fellowship with her about the glorious news that she had received. She's excited about it. Are you excited about the coming of God in the flesh, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real reason for the season. Act upon it with haste. And then two believers met, and you can read about that in the remaining verses that we have read together there. They met and they greeted one another, and as soon as Mary greeted, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, we read. Blessed art thou, she said, among women, talking to Mary, blessed the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, 43, that the mother of my Lord shall come unto me? The mother of my Lord. Look at that vocabulary. Mother of my Lord should come to me. For, she said, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she, you, Mary, that believed. So she calls Mary blessed. Why? Because she believed. You would have expected there, blessed is she who bears the Son of God. And of course, that is part of the greeting. But the emphasis is on believing. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. No, Elizabeth wasn't there when the angel was with Mary. See how the Spirit bound these two women together. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. And they had a fellowship together there, you can believe. And when Mary sang the song, I just wonder whether she sang it once or more than once. And maybe the second time or third time, or who knows how many times they were together in these weeks, they would sing that song together. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And the whole song, as we sang a part of it too. Fellowship, worship, obedience, acting upon what we believe. I think we find here what we read in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest, that means visible in the flesh. Not only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, but every believer following the Lord Jesus Christ displays something of that mystery of godliness. That mystery in the Old Testament, what truly is godliness? Nobody had ever an example to look upon in the Old Testament. There was not anyone who lived truly godly until Jesus walked upon this earth. There was the mystery of godliness revealed. God visible in the flesh, Jesus. And everyone who looks to Jesus, not only for forgiveness, not only inquires, but also believes, will also act, follow Jesus, and become more and more like Him. And then we will have people look at us, and they will see something of Jesus in us. Though we see our own shortcomings, something of Jesus should radiate from us. The mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Amen.